Well, here we are on the third and final day of our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour, broadcasting live this Thursday, June the 9th, from Elm Grove Lutheran Church in Elm Grove, Wisconsin. It's been a very busy 3 days. It's not over yet. Here in the first hour, our interview with Dr. Robert Schuller that we held earlier this week. If you have not heard it yet this week, you do want to stay tuned for the next few minutes of the program. In the first 20 minutes, we'll replay the better part of that interview with Dr. Robert Schuller of the Hour of Power in the Crystal Cathedral. That's followed by a half hour of open lines for your questions and your comments, your reaction. If you didn't get in yesterday when we were broadcasting from Christ Lutheran Church in Oak Park, with a reaction to the Schuller interview, this is your opportunity today and your last opportunity this week to talk about that interview. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If time permits in that 25 minutes, rounding out the first hour, I will give you some of my thoughts on our visit earlier today to Willow Creek Community Church down in South Barrington, Illinois. Then an hour or two, a conversation about psychology and theology with Dr. Beverly Yonke. She will also be joined by Pastor Hal Sinkbile. We'll talk about psychology and theology for an entire hour. Our final Issues Etc. Reformation Tour Pastor's Roundtable. In the third hour of the program, we'll be discussing God the Holy Spirit. Your questions and comments throughout the program, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Into our conversation with Dr. Robert Schuller, he describes the fall as Adam and Eve blowing it. They walked out of the garden even of Eden in disgrace, losing their pride and their self-respect and their self-esteem. I asked Dr. Schuller, what is man's real problem? Scripture describes it as sin. I asked him, what is man's real problem?
Well, you can't define the problem short of sin. But I don't use the word sin. I focus on what sin is. I talk about sin is a condition before it is an action. So I preach against the condition of sin, because children are born from the womb with in sin. And what does that mean? They haven't lied, killed, or done anything wrong. Sin is a condition before you do anything. What is that condition that we're born with? It's lack of faith. We don't have faith. We're born with fingers and toes and hair and eyes. We're not born with faith. And the child psychiatrists of the world, the secularists, and even the atheists, say that the first thing that has to happen is the child has to learn trust, faith. They're not born with it. When they suckle the mother's breast, they're feeding themselves. They're not demonstrating a bondness to a person. So, and it's because we're born without faith. Unless we're born again, we're continue to live in the condition called sin. To be born again is to become a believer, making a decision to have faith. And it's a decision, not a debate.
Why do you not use the word sin? You mentioned that before.
Oh, very simply because the human condition, when people are born without faith, they're born in sin. And if you use the word sin in our culture and in this age that we're living in, carries an enormous amount of shame with it. And if I say to a person, you're a sinner, I'm just heaping boatloads of shame upon him. Why can't I describe him as a sinner? Why can't I talk about sin without using that word? Because the word will turn them off. They'll run away. They'll do what Adam did. He ran out of the garden.
But if there is a real solution and real forgiveness for that sin in Jesus Christ, why should we be afraid to confront the sinner, as you have very openly said, with the fact that he is a sinner estranged from God? If the real answer is found in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, the real answer is if the guy is a sinner, you want to draw him close to you and close to Jesus. And don't tell him he's a sinner because he's going to ride over. He knows it deep down in his heart. So that's not good news. We have to preach the gospel. And he's not even going to get close enough to Jesus Christ to know about Christ or know about grace. By grace are you saved through faith. He doesn't experience grace. He doesn't know grace. So the point is, if we want to win lost souls and lost sinners, for gosh sakes, use the right words to attract them. Jesus did. He didn't go around every sermon he preached, said, you're a sinner, you're going to hell.
Now, how do you...
He didn't do it. He wanted people to believe in him. When you get close to Christ, then you can probably begin to believe in salvation by grace. That's the problem. That's why lots of religions keep coming back to be saved by works, and they're not into grace.
So how do you deal with Paul, who is very unashamed about the way he uses the word sin? He's very specific about the sins he talks about. He even refers to himself in the present tense as the chief of sinners.
Sure, he can do that. He's born again. Christ is in his life. He's living in Christ. And if you're living in Christ, you can face it. But you can't face it. And he's talking to believers. He's not talking to atheists. He's not talking to pimps and prostitutes. That's the difference. You got to know who you're talking to. First of all, who am I talking to? Where are they? What kind of words should I use that would attract them instead of repel them? And I have to ask, are they ready for this? And I talk to more unreligious people around the world every Sunday. I speak in Russian and in Chinese, and I'm talking to people like people, I'm not talking to people that go to the local community church in a suburb of Chicago. I'm not talking to Willow Creek people. They're talking to some of the people I'm talking to because they're after seekers. I'm talking to the kind of people that aren't even seekers yet. And you have to know, who are they? Where are they at? What's going to attract them or what's going to push them away?
We're speaking for the next few minutes with Dr. Robert Schuller. He is the founder of the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California, host of The Hour of Power, and author of more than 30 books, including his latest book, Don't Throw Away Tomorrow, Living God's Dream for Your Life. You write early on in your book, and actually, Dr. Schuller, you quote from Romans
First of all, let me interrupt you and thank you for those probing questions. They were very, very good questions, and they're the questions that most born-again, Bible-believing, Christ-centered people don't ask.
Well, thank you very much, Dr. Schuller. I appreciate that compliment. You quote from Romans chapter 8, verse 28, early on in your book, all things work together for good for those who love God and keep his commandments. Perhaps here another probing question, Dr. Schuller. I look at my life in the light of those Ten Commandments found in Holy Scripture. And if I am honest, I must say I do not keep them the way those commandments require. God requires by those commandments that they be kept by heart, soul, and mind.
No human being does.
So what do you say to me who is still find myself on the wrong side of those commandments?
How to live a better life. How to get more fulfillment out of living. How to really get into the good life. I have a statue that we commissioned of Moses. And larger than life bronze in the courtyard of our property. So when people come there, the first thing they see is Moses. Both hands are upraised, and he's holding the tablets, and he's coming down. His shoes are off. Behind him is the bronze burning bush. And the title of that sculptured piece is God's Way to the Good Life. The Ten Commandments were not given to us to hold us back, to repress us, and to be a domineering mother or a strong-willed father. They're given to us. They're 10 secrets of living of the best possible life. If you think the Ten Commandments restrict you, I'll tell you what, break them and you'll be in trouble. You'll land behind bars for the rest of your life, probably.
But, Dr. Schuller, I look at those Ten Commandments, and if they are, in fact, a blueprint for a better life, and I measure myself against their perfect standard, my life is hardly better in light of those commandments. What is the answer for that?
Well, I don't agree with what I think you're asking at all. If you keep, because you have been indoctrinated, most of us have been indoctrinated, that the Ten Commandments are a negative boundary, and they are boundaries, and they... But the important thing is they're given to us how to live a good life and how to live a better life and how to live a still better life. But we haven't been trained to look at the Bible as a positive thinking person. most Bible commentaries were written by devout, God-fearing Christians, but they, who hadn't been grown in their faith enough to move from negative thinking to positive thinking. My golly, I have a book out some years ago, God's Way to the Good Life. It's 300 pages. It's only on the Ten Commandments. And I'm telling you, if every day we looked at it, if I was to be, instead of coveting, it means I applaud them. Instead of coveting somebody because they've got more than I do, what is the positive teaching? Stop thinking of all the Ten Commandments with a no answer and start seeing into those the depth of what they are. Motivation to do more, to be better, to be more generous, to be more reverent, to be more respectful. Wow! You can never stop. And any time you think that way, you will do a little something and your life will be better.
Dr. Schuller, two final questions on that particular subject, and then I have just a couple more, and I thank you for your generosity with your time here.
Are you hearing me?
I'm hearing you very well, very well.
I mean, are you hearing me at the depth that I'm coming from?
Oh, yes. I understand exactly what you're saying, and I took the opportunity to read your book very carefully before our interview, so nothing you say here is really coming as any surprise. Do you believe, Dr. Schuller, that those Ten Commandments, that God through them requires perfect obedience?
Well, I think that's the standard, but the standard is delivered to us by a God who loves us anyway.
Do you keep those Ten Commandments, Dr. Schuller?
Oh, I think I basically live by them, yes. But I don't, that's from the negative standpoint, I think so. I don't think but not perfectly. I'm sure there are times when I haven't told the truth. And that somebody's sloppy or overweight, obese, and they eat all the wrong food. And it's hard for me to be honest with them and say, see yourself as you are. Look at the mirror, you know. If people ask me for my frank opinion, there are times when the frank opinion, they're not ready for the frank opinion. If I give a frank opinion, it would hurt, not help. And so on the surface, it would appear that I'm lying, but the truth is I'm above lying and well in lying because I'm dominated by grace.
I want to make sure that I do hear you at the depth that you're talking, Dr. Schuller. So one last question on that subject. Is it fair to say that if I find myself running afoul of those Ten Commandments and the perfect standard that they present from God, have I heard you correctly in saying that the solution to that is to go deeper into those commandments and draw from them motivation to try harder?
Not try harder, to do better, to be more sensitive, listen to people.
Where does the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ fit into that dilemma for the person who runs afoul of the commandment?
Well, all you have to do is look at the life of Jesus, look at the teachings of Jesus, look at the faith of Jesus. And it's more than just not. What attracts us to Christ? We're not attracted to him because, number one, he didn't steal. Number two, he doesn't tell lies. And number three, he doesn't covet. And number four, that doesn't attract me to Jesus. It doesn't attract you to him. Nobody is attracted to Jesus, really, until they see him come to me. And he says, I love you. But I know. I love you anyway. I love you anyway. Let me give you a hug. It is his love that attracts us.
Dr. Schuller, how
proud... Isn't that great?
Well, I have to beg to differ, and if you would permit me just to a few more questions.
Why do you differ? Well, first of all, let's follow through.
Well, okay, let's pursue that then, Dr. Schuller. As I look into Scripture, what I find there is undoubtedly the indictment against myself and I think every person that the perfect standard of the Ten Commandments has not, I have not kept it, not in heart, mind, and spirit as Scripture requires. And therefore, my own sin, my own disobedience estranges me from God. And Jesus, being far more than merely an example of how to do it,
of course,
is in fact, in his perfect obedience all the way to the death on the cross, the atonement for my sin, the answer for my sin, taking the punishment from God for my sin, so that I now can stand before God assured of that.
I accept all of that, but you have not faced the most important challenge I've put before you.
And what is that?
And that is that you should be attracted to Christ because of the character he is, the person he is. And he is that character, he is that person, because he is the true incarnation of the eternal God and a part of the Holy Trinity. And he did not come to this earth. And here's where you're missing something terribly important. So important. Why isn't the world rushing into Christianity? Why isn't it? Because we've all traditionally come from the negative approach, which is what you are verbalizing and where you have declared and committed yourself to stand. And I pray for you because you're wrong. We are attracted to Christ because he loves us. He didn't go to all of these people he met and said, you are a sinner. You're not keeping the Ten Commandments. You, with that approach, are not Christ motivated or guided. He always took the positive approach.
So even when he condemns the Pharisees as whitewashed sepulchres or reminds them that
yes,
if they do not believe in him,
yes,
they will die in their
sin. Yes, you know why he was condemning the kind of attitude that says, oh, I've got to keep all these commandments, and you're a sinner, and I come up and I've got to tell you what a sinner you are, and I fail as a preacher unless I get you so convicted. And he did not use that strategy with the people that had a reputation for being sinners. He used that strategy with the people who are holier than thou. And that's where Christianity is overwhelmingly.
Dr. Schuller, I thank you.
Holier than thou people because we go on with that attitude. And we stand in pulpits and we tell them what a sinner they are and where they're going to hell tonight and how they're not perfect. And they'll never be perfect. That kind of strategy is not gospel preaching. It's a theology interpreted and delivered to the damage of the real evangelism.
Well, I would say, Dr. Schuller, that that kind of preaching, the preaching against sin, is in fact the preaching of the law, and that the gospel preaching is the preaching of Christ's perfect obedience to the law in my place at the cross. And there is good news. That is the good news that Paul preaches, Christ as my substitute.
Where do you start? You know, you have only one chance to make a first impression. You've had it. Don't start with a first impression, pointing the finger, coming from a position that you've got it, they don't. You're better than they are. You don't start that way.
Well,
start with humility, and that's what I don't find in that strategy that you're promoting. I believe he lived the perfect life. I believe he died on the cross to save us of our sins. Because he paid the penalty of sin. And what is the penalty of sin? Did he save us from? I'll tell you the answer, and you probably won't get it. No, you go back and read some of my stuff. It's why I've been criticized. It's why I'm through my life. Some people call me a liberal, new age person, all of that stuff. They're totally wrong. They're thinking too shallow. They've got to get deep enough. What did Jesus save us from? If anything he had to save us from, he had to pay it full bore on the cross. And what did he save us from? He saved us from shame.
So it is.
And that's one approach. The other side, he saved us for glory. And that's what's killing the human family. We're ashamed of who we are. Take an atheist. An atheist will not admit he believes in God. And he won't say, I'm not sinning. Everybody does it. There's nothing wrong with it. But deep down in the heart, the human being's a lost soul already living at the edge of hell. Because he doesn't have the glory. He's not proud of who he is. In fact, if he goes to a church, he better not feel proud. That's a terrible sin. Wait a minute. The opposite of pride is shame.
So is our basic problem, coming back to the question of our basic problem, is our basic problem then, I don't want to make it sound trivial, Dr. Schuller, is it a lack of self-esteem, of self-regard?
Of course it is. The lack of self-esteem is a lack of faith in myself. When I don't have faith in myself, who made me? The devil didn't make me. God made me. And I am born unfulfilled because I'm born without faith. And if you don't have faith in yourself, you're not going to dream beautiful dreams and build buildings and relationships. You'll go out in Las Vegas and hope you'll win it. That's the why do people commit adultery, for God's sake? They don't do it for just another sexual experience. They do it because something deep is missing in their life, a real relationship of love and beauty. And that's what I have in Jesus Christ.
Dr. Schuller, you have been very generous with your time. One final question before we let you go here on the program.
The book's entitled Don't Throw Away Tomorrow.
How prominent is the cross in your theology? It seems, to be quite honest with you, Dr. Schuller, that in reading much of your stuff, the cross and the resurrection function as primarily as symbols of Jesus overcoming negativity and suffering, the cross and the resurrection being, rather than the thing in themselves, symbols of something greater than themselves. Have I misread you?
No, but you didn't hear me. What I talked about for 3 minutes loudly, you didn't hear me. I said, the problem of the human being is born without faith. Because of that, he's not doing God's will. He's not living God's dream. And you can keep the law, but if you don't dream the dream and do it, you're missing the mark. I was raised on an Iowa farm. If you keep the farm totally clean of all weeds, there's never a weed in that farm. Never, never, never. Does the farm score 100%? No, it gets an F. It doesn't get it until it's producing corn or wheat or grass and delivered through milk from cows, the positive approach. Without the positive approach, we really get an F. And we were so hung up on the negative approach, the negative interpretation, the negative attitude, that we don't even think of God's dream. And so we live in shame. We don't live in what I call healthy, holy pride. Adam was proud in the Garden of Eden. When he was kicked out, his chevrons of power, and he walked in shame. And human beings, unredeemed, live in shame. And shame is a lack of godly glory that God wants us to be, because God's last word is, read it in the Bible, it's not so sure, and he crowned us. That's the last word. Hey, wait a minute. That's the last word.
We've got to go, sir.
Thank you very much. Dr. Robert Schuller, thank you for being our guest. So there's our interview with Dr. Robert Schuller when we come back from this break, and this break is a great time to call 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, broadcasting live on the third day and final day of our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour from Elm Grove Lutheran Church in Elm Grove, Wisconsin, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Your questions, your comments, your reaction to our conversation with Dr. Robert Schuller. I'll have some final thoughts on that when we come back from the break. And if time permits, a few thoughts on our visit earlier today to Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington, Illinois, one of those churches that has fallen under the influence of those like Dr. Robert Schuller. We'll be right back with more Issues Etc.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to this prayer from Martin Luther. Dear Lord, you know that I cannot come before you on account of my own self, my presumption, my worthiness. I would not even know how I might begin to pray. Nevertheless, I do come before you because you have commanded it, and you earnestly encourage that we should call upon you. That is but one part of but one prayer in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, a Lutheran Book of Prayer. The book is $8.99 plus shipping and handling. For this devotional resource, visit either of the two Concordia Publishing House bookstores in the St. Louis area, one at 3558 South Jefferson in the city, the other on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, a Lutheran Book of Prayer. Or for more information on the book, visit our website, issuesetc.org. On the homepage, you'll find a Lutheran Book of Prayer.
How do you share Christ with people in a country that's closed its doors to career missionaries? This Global Minute gives you an answer by focusing on India. A couple of decades back, India Evangelical Mission knew that India was going to prohibit career missionaries from entering the country, so they took the first step in forming a Bible college. But secondly, the IEM staff began taking health professionals, educators, and other concerned Christians on short-term mission trips to India. They've helped on crusades and with ministry projects in the toughest slums. Thirdly, IEM reminds Christians to pray regularly. God can use every Christian's prayers to influence the nation for His glory, regardless of politics. Remember to pray for India. Learn more with a free brochure called To India with Love. Call 1-800-268-0461. 1-800-268-0461.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. What makes for misuse of a holy book? The small congregation where I began my ministry, St. Salvatore Lutheran Church in Venedy, Illinois, had a pastor in the mid-1800s named Paul Israel Baumgart. Baumgart's father was a Jewish shopkeeper in Germany who somehow or other came into possession of a large Bible with both the Hebrew and the New Testaments. That was not something of any worth to a Jewish shopkeeper, so he used the big book as a doorstop. Is that desecrating a holy book? Perhaps in some human eyes it is, but not in God's. The boy, Paul Israel, started reading that whole Bible and was converted to Christianity. The latest issue of the American Bible Society's magazine, Record, reports this. Children in a school in Bethlehem stand up to sing a new song, "My heart is filled with joy since the day Jesus came into my heart." In the Gaza Strip, some 4,000 Palestinian students who had been chanting the glories of martyrdom now shout a Christian song called "Peace to God's People Everywhere." This is happening because of Operation Palestinian Child, an outreach of the Palestinian Bible Society. Long ago it was written, "The Word of God is living and active," Hebrews 4:12, and it still is.
Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace. On the next Woman to Woman program, we'll explore the whole angel phenomenon. The media features many angel stories, and people turn to angels for answers to their problems. So, are they among us? Where do they come from? And what exactly is their purpose? Author Dr. Ron Rhodes will shed light on this fascination as he reveals the truth about angels next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. You just heard our conversation with Dr. Robert Schuller that we recorded earlier this week on our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour. I'd like your thoughts and comments on that, your reaction to it. If you didn't have an opportunity to get in yesterday, right now is your opportunity, and today, the next 25 minutes, is your last opportunity to do it. We're broadcasting live from Elm Grove Lutheran Church in Elm Grove, Wisconsin. The last day, the third day of our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Even though we are far away from our St. Louis audience, we can still take your questions and your comments right here on the air. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Well, a few thoughts on this while I wait for your phone calls. These will be, well, they certainly won't be my final thoughts, but at least for this week, perhaps some final thoughts. A review of what Dr. Schuller had to say. One of the things that struck me the most about this conversation was that he doesn't like using the word sin. In fact, he says he doesn't use the word sin. When asked why, it was kind of a twofold answer if you heard this carefully. First of all, he says it will turn people off. The word sin will turn people off, and he doesn't want to turn anyone off. He wants to draw everyone in. Now, that might on the face of it sound like a really good idea. You don't want to turn people off unnecessarily. The problem with that answer, however, is that Scripture doesn't permit us to remain silent on the issue of sin. Even though it does turn people off, it is a necessary word to use. Now, he wants to substitute the word shame, and I'll come back to that. There's a reason why he'd rather talk about shame than sin. You see, we had a caller yesterday point out that shame is a symptom of sin, but it's not the real problem. Well, when people sin, they sometimes do and sometimes don't experience shame. Well, here's the problem. What if someone sins, and he admits that people do sin, but they're not ashamed of it? I've got a 13-year-old daughter at home who routinely treats her little brother the way 13-year-old daughters treat their little brothers. And unless she is corrected, she feels absolutely no shame whatsoever. In fact, she feels pretty good about it. It's sport for her. So if I don't say you have done wrong, you have sinned, she may never feel any shame for that. So really the problem isn't shame, even though he says our real problem is shame. The other reason that he doesn't want to use the word sin is, quite frankly, and he admitted in the course of the conversation, he just really doesn't believe sin is our problem. It's not that big of a problem. Yes, it exists. Yes, it is a problem, but it's not an insurmountable problem. It's pretty easily remedied. His whole view of the fall, Adam and Eve, he talked about it several different ways. He said Adam and Eve walked out of the garden. And then he said Adam and Eve ran out of the garden. And then he said they were driven out of the garden. Now, I want to know which one it is, because the Bible says God cast them out of the garden and then shut the way behind them so they couldn't return. But according to Dr. Schuller's view of the fall, Adam and Eve fell into sin. They lost their self-esteem, their pride, and they felt shame. And they kind of sulked out of the garden, hung their heads. And God didn't really have anything to do with it. According to Dr. Schuller's view, God should have called them back into the garden and told them, it's okay, I love you anyway, stay in the garden, don't be ashamed of yourself. Which is pretty much the opposite of what God did do with Adam and Eve. Now, we're coming to you live this Thursday. It's June the 9th, broadcasting from Elm Grove Lutheran Church in Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Our call-in numbers, I'd like your reaction to our conversation with Dr. Robert Schuller. Now, if I'm off base, feel free to tell me I am. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Dr. Schuller was certainly not ashamed to tell me I was off base. So don't be ashamed. If he can do it, and I can take it, believe me, you can do it as well. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, for the audience here at Elm Grove Lutheran Church, this microphone is for you. If you have a question or a comment, feel free to use it as well. Now, he says, the problem with the word sin is it carries shame with it. Now, I ask you, is that necessarily a bad thing? That the word sin carries the connotation of shame? Shouldn't the word sin, if it is genuinely an offense against our Creator, our God, our Heavenly Father, shouldn't it carry shame with it? It seems as though he wants to have sin without shame. Oh yeah, everybody's a sinner, but don't be ashamed of it. That's the real problem. You're ashamed of yourself. Stop being ashamed of yourself. And he said early on in the conversation that our real problem is a lack of faith in ourselves. We're born without faith, he said. And when probed deeper, he did finally admit, and if you read his books, it's pretty evident, that Dr. Schuller believes that we really suffer from a lack of self-esteem. Let me come back to my 13-year-old daughter. She's a beautiful girl. I love her with all my heart. She is a sweet girl. She's very well behaved and really quite mature for 13. Those two words don't usually go together in the same sentence, 13 and mature, but she is. More often than not, now things may change, but more often than not, her problem is not a lack of self-esteem. She has a pretty inflated view of herself. In fact, anyone who's raised children know that about the time they start breathing, they believe the world revolves around them. They gain this perspective on their lives early on, and no matter how hard we try as parents, it's hard to dispel the illusion that the world revolves around them. That's what adolescence is. Adolescence is the transition from believing that I'm the center of the universe to believing that I'm not. Now, there are a lot of adults who remain adolescents, not in terms of their age, but in terms of the way they think, who still believe the world revolves around them. But my daughter's problem isn't a lack of self-esteem. It's too much self-esteem. And how do I deal with that? Well, I don't deal with it by cutting her down. But as my dad used to say, putting you in your place. Now, what is her place? She's a beloved daughter. We love her unconditionally. But she's not the center of the universe. I mean, the same goes for anyone's kids. I'm not trying to pick on my own. But I think even a simple illustration from family life demonstrates that our real problem is not a lack of self-esteem. We've got an audience member here who wants to chime in. What's your name? Where are you from?
It's Josh from Milwaukee.
Hi, Josh.
And I just wanted to comment on how Dr. Suler seems to almost, just from the interview, it seems like he's making Moses and Jesus sound like modern-day Tony Robbins or Franklin, Mr. Covey, like the high, as if the Ten Commandments were the ten highly, you know, what is it, the ten?
The ten highly, characteristics of highly effective people. Yes.
Right. Yeah. And it's just really strange how the way he approaches it. I have read some of his books before, or even his little, there was like a little booklet he had with possibility thinking, but how are you to even bring, why even, what's going to drive people to Christ if they have even no sense of sin? They're not, why should they be, you know, why would they need Jesus for a hug? I mean, no, it's because we need him, you know, as our Savior, because we are sinners.
Well, I frankly prefer hugs from my wife. I mean, I don't need Jesus for a hug. I could get hugs from my wife. She'll affirm me all day long. So you're absolutely right. Thank you very much, Josh. Thanks for the comment there. Well, that goes to the issue of the law. And I brought up the law because you can't really talk about sin without talking about the law. Now, you notice he likes the Ten Commandments. And you're right, Josh. For him, the Ten Commandments are ten, he says, secrets to living a better life. Now, that's true if you can keep them perfectly from a pure heart, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, until you breathe your last. The law does say, do this and you will live. Do this and you will please God. But it must be done, according to that law, those Ten Commandments, perfectly. If you fall short at one point, says the Apostle James, you're guilty of it all. Or, as Paul says to the Galatians, if you are bound to keep the law in one point, you're bound to keep the whole thing perfectly. When Jesus says, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is imperfect, he is perfect, he means it. He's speaking the law. He's saying the law requires perfect obedience. It's not just a standard to which we strive. It is the absolute requirement. Now, you're going to get perfect obedience in one of two ways. Either you're going to be able to do it yourself. And by the way, if you can perfectly keep the law, you don't need Jesus. You don't. You've got a one-way ticket to heaven without him. Or you're going to get that perfect obedience from someone else. So a show of hands real quickly before we go to our next comment here. Anyone who's been keeping it perfectly lately? No? Not me. Oh, and by the way, even if you could start today, you've still got a whole lifetime of your past where you haven't been keeping it perfectly. Remember, it's perfect obedience from cradle to grave. You know, there's only one person that I know of who ever did that. And he is, by the way, the source of perfect obedience for Christians. It is his obedience that counts before God. So why has the law have been given? Real quick, and you're being patient with me up here. The law has been given for two reasons. It's very clear in Romans chapter, Romans chapter 3. Let's begin there. This is what Paul says. We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. This is why the law has been given. Listen very carefully. So that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Through the law comes a knowledge of sin. This is why the law has been given among men, primarily. To show us our sin, that is knowledge of sin, and in light of that knowledge and that conviction, to shut us up, to stop us from talking about how we can keep it, and how we hope to keep it, and how we wish we could keep it, and how we promise we will keep it next time. God doesn't want to hear any of that from us. When he speaks his law to us, he wants to hear one thing, silence. It is there to stop our mouths and to give us a knowledge of sin. And in fact, Paul goes on to say later in the book of Romans, the law came that transgression might increase. You see, the effect of law on sin is like fertilizer on a seed. It makes it grow. The law increases trespass. Why? Well, it's not because God wants sin. It's because He wants us to see our sin. And He wants us to shut our mouths and to stop seeking righteousness in ourselves, but outside ourselves in Jesus Christ. The law is given so that we have no place to stand. Now, how different is that, St. Paul, from what Dr. Schuller said when he says, the law is there as a secret for living a better life? What's your name and what's your comment?
Paul from Milwaukee. I wonder if it'd be useful for the radio audience to know a little bit about the background of Dr. Schuller.
Sure.
Dr. Schuller of what, Doctor? Has he been consistent in what he's said over apparently a long period of time? And I wonder if confession is part of his vocabulary. So he gets people to stop running or at least slow down, and there can be an exchange between he and the sinner. What happens then? Do they ever acknowledge their sin? Given what you said a couple minutes ago, I got the impression that perhaps in his methodology you don't have to say that, yes, I am a sinner, like Luther's 20 questions.
Thank you very much. I appreciate the comment. You know, those who have known Dr. Schuller for a long time know that he does understand what we were talking about in that conversation. He knows the difference between God's word of law, which accuses us and shows us what God requires of us, and God's word of gospel, which is what Jesus has done for us in our place. He knows that difference. He just doesn't agree with it. In fact, when I laid that out in our conversation, that was one of the several points where he said, you're wrong. He said, I pray for you because you're wrong. Let's go to the phones, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Someone who couldn't join us today for some reason, but now joins us via the telephone from West Bend, Pastor Joe Fisher. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Long-time listener, long-time caller. Just the thing with Dr. Schuller is it seems to me that he's bought into the lie of man that many of our young people buy into with their credit. They seem to get the stupid idea that they can pay off their credit card by using their cashback rewards.
That's a good analogy. I love that.
Good works could pay back for our sins. And it's a ridiculous concept. It robs the blood of Christ from the cross, and it removes the redeeming sacrifice of our Lord and Savior.
Very well put, Joe, and thank you for the call. And Joe, wish you were here. Really do wish you were here. Okay, and he's absolutely right. You know, can you pay off your credit cards by the cash rewards they give you for using it? Can you pay off your credit card by getting another credit card? I've been down that road. You can end up in jail that way. Dave calls from St. Charles, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Dave, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, I just thought I'd add in something that a certain Dan Mansett, who used to be of a Issues, Etc. program once, probably at this point talking about self-esteem, would probably bring up a book they wrote, Christ Esteem, where we get our esteem from Christ. And so I thought it might fit in here in terms of throwing a different perspective on against Dr. Schuller's perspective.
Yeah, David, it certainly does, and thank you very much for bringing that up. Don Mansett was the former host of this program, and he wrote probably, I think, the best book dealing with the whole concept of self-esteem in Scripture, and he called it Christ Esteem. Instead of self-esteem, Christ Esteem. You see, why can the Christian hold his head high? Is it because he doesn't believe he's a sinner? No. Is it because he's not ashamed of his sin? No. Is it because he's less a sinner today than he was yesterday? No. It's because the source of his esteem comes not from himself, but outside himself, from Jesus Christ. Why does a Christian esteem himself as child of God, made in the likeness of God, that likeness restored in Jesus Christ completely at baptism? Why did Luther so proudly say to the devil, when the devil was making accusations to him,
tearing down his self-esteem. Why did Luther, rather than say, hey, I'm a pretty good person, quit saying that, he said, I am baptized, which is just another way of Luther saying, I am a child of God, redeemed by Christ the crucified. You cannot accuse me because I have the perfect obedience of Jesus on my side. That's where we get our esteem. Tim calls from his car. Tim, welcome.
Hi, Pastor. I just like to know, I've been trying to take in as much of the Lord's word as I can, and I know if you get on television on two different Christian stations, you get a whole bunch of these preachers that I know that you've critiqued before, and you're in agreement with me that they aren't teaching the truth as what it's supposed to be from the scriptures. And I just would like to ask you, from your perspective, do you believe that it's a sin then that what Pastor Schuller, Dr. Schuller, whatever he's called, is doing to mislead people away from how the Lord wants you to look at things? And again, with all these other ministers, I mean, I'm alarmed myself. If I wanted to turn somebody on to Jesus and said, look, you need more of the Lord's word, and besides reading the Bible and going to church, you know, don't watch TV, though, because all these guys and girls are really some wackos on TV, you know, and including Dr. Schuller. So is it a sin to mislead people, you know, like this?
It's a great question, Tim. Thank you very much. Without a doubt, it's a sin. Without a doubt. In fact, Luther talks about it this way. He says they're all sites, all kinds of sinful things, errors that plague the Christian. And he says the greatest, of course, is our own self-righteousness. That is substituting for Christ's righteousness something that we produce on our own. The greatest affront to God, if you can count it in terms of greatest or least. And it really is the source of all of our other sins. It's what Adam and Eve were seeking to do. They wanted something God had not given. They wanted something better than God had given, and they thought they could produce it themselves. Just eat, and you'll have something better than God has given you. You can do it. I mean, that was essentially the temptation of the serpent. You can do it. If it's going to be, it's up to me. Come on. Well, you're absolutely right. It is a sin, Tim. And it is a sin that it probably has greater consequences because so many are misled into sinful self-confidence rather than the kind of confidence that we ought to have in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Taking your reactions to our conversation with Dr. Robert Schuller, Roger is on the line. He calls from St. Charles. Hi, Robert. Roger?
Yes. I noticed between Schuller and Joyce Meyer, they both have a hard time dealing with the word sin. Is this a train of thought in their particular religious development? Did they come up with this concept all by themselves, or is this something that's developed by others? You come real close to answering my question with the last fellow's question about sin, and I believe he's wrong. I believe George Meyer is wrong. They're afraid to admit that there is sin, or that they do sin. That's what I'm led to believe. That, like you say, as long as you're happy and you're doing the right thing, you're gonna be okay. Which is a bunch of baloney.
Roger, thanks for the call. Roger, thank you very much. Well, okay, he asked about Joyce Meyer. She is a St. Louis-based televangelist who has an international ministry, Joyce Meyer Ministries, and we had the opportunity to talk with her a couple of weeks ago. And in that conversation, she also was very uncomfortable with the concept of sin. Now, after some reflection in the last few days, I don't see a lot of light between what Dr. Robert Schuller teaches and what Joyce Meyer teaches. They present themselves in a slightly different way, but it's really not that altogether that different. Joyce Meyer would say, well, look, I'm not a sinner. And I say, does that mean you don't sin? Oh, no. I sin all the time. I just don't identify with my sin. I don't know. Dr. Yonke will be able to explain this to me because I'm no psychologist, but that's denial in my book. That's replacing repentance with denial. Very unhealthy denial. At least from what I've learned. But also, not being comfortable with the word sin, I think Dr. Schuller takes it a step farther. You see, Joyce Meyer will talk about sin, but Dr. Schuller would like to cast that out of his and everyone else's vocabulary as well. Bill is calling from Breckenridge Hills. Bill, welcome.
Yes, hello.
Hi, Bill.
I was just wondering if a lot of people, they remember Dr. Spock and his philosophy of not being rough on kids when they do something wrong. Don't spank them, you're going to spoil them, and do this and do that. And even to this day, a lot of parents will raise their kids with, oh, don't spank them, you're going to ruin them, or you're going to do this or that. And I was just wondering if he isn't like a religious Dr. Spock, and that, oh, don't say they're a sinner, because that'll hurt them. And he's got the wrong idea about sin. I think sometimes you hear that sin means to miss the mark, which it does, but it's a lot more than just that. It's mark of perfection, but there's a lot involved in that. And I think what he thinks is, oh, if somebody doesn't quite live up to, like, you know, their potential, and he puts this in a sin perspective, that, oh, if they accidentally do something wrong, oh, don't hurt their feelings, because that'll hurt them. They need a hug instead. I'll hang up and see what you have to say. Thank you.
Oh, Bill, thank you very much. He had a great summary there of what Dr. Schuller had to say. You know, I don't know. I imagine since Dr. Schuller has met everyone of any prominence in the 20th century and probably had lunch with them and sat on their boards, he probably did know Dr. Spock. Well, I mean, that proved to be a rather detrimental way of raising children, setting aside the issue of spanking. Our children don't need constant self-affirmation. They need parenting. They need loving parents who love them and discipline them as any do. So I don't know about the connection there. I would say this. In summary, my thoughts on Dr. Schuller. It was just a few weeks ago that we heard from our pulpits in the gospel reading what Jesus has to say about sinners. Remember, the Pharisees and the scribes come to Jesus' disciples complaining, your master eats with sinners. Jesus does not shun the word sin, not in any way. He says, in fact, it is not the well who need a physician, but the sick. I have come not to call the righteous, as though there were any righteous, but sinners to repentance. I think Dr. Shirley would do well to simply take up Jesus' message, not shunning the word sin or even the fact that people are sinners, but dealing with it the way Jesus deals with it. I have come to call sinners to repentance. And as St. Paul echoes, well, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I'll throw my hat in the ring with St. Paul there as well. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.